Now, friends, we've come to the third and the last chapter of the Epistle to Titus. The subject of this chapter is the church is to perform good works. Now, as we said, the three chapters divide, I think, very nicely. The church, first of all, it's an organization, and it's to be orderly. And then the church, as we saw, is to be sound in doctrine. And the church is to perform good works, as we're going to see in this chapter here. Now, to be a church that is full-orbed and covers all the spectrum that God wants for the church is to perform good works. Now in chapter 3 here, I begin reading at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, the very first thing that he mentions here is the fact that the church must have members who are law-abiding. I always felt embarrassed when I had to get up on Thursday night in downtown Los Angeles and announce that somebody had parked in a no-parking place, or that they had shut out some working man that wanted to go home to his family, and they had parked in a way that he couldn't get out. And actually, that was really breaking the law, to tell the truth, on the part of someone that apparently didn't pay very much attention to the fact that a Christian should be subject to principalities and powers. I think a believer should obey the laws of the land in which he lives if they do not conflict or contradict his duty and his relationship to God as he sees it. Now, that brings up something I think very interesting, because this is a question that's not pertinent right now, but it has been, it could be again. And that is, should a young man that is drafted into the service, to military, should he go out when his religious convictions told him otherwise? Now, may I say to you, I think a fine group of young men were put in very bad light in this war in Korea, because we had so many that ran away. And very frankly, I think they ran away not because of religious convictions, but I can't think of any other explanation other than they were disloyal to their country. They were not obedient to this nation. Yet these young men wanted to enjoy all the blessings and benefits of our nation, but did not want to meet its responsibilities. Personally, I'd be hard-boiled with them, and I think that's the way it should be handled. But that's not really the question here. The question is, what about that young man with real Christian convictions about this, been brought up that way? Well, may I say to you, he's been put in bad light today, but there were some that would not go into the armed forces to carry a gun, but they performed other duties. And I think they should be commended for that, because I believe it takes a bit of courage and conviction for a young man under those circumstances to stand on his two feet and say, yes, I'll serve, I'll wear the uniform, but I cannot conscientiously carry a gun. And I think that there should be sympathy and understanding granted to that young man. We are, though, to be subject to the principalities and powers, and a church should teach that, by the way. This is part of the message that should be given to church members. They should be obedient to the powers that be. And we're not obedient to the man, but to the office that he represents. I recognize that there are some policemen that are rather offensive. However, they've eliminated so much of that. And I think it's the police that is kind, and it's the criminal who is brutal and cruel today. The thing's been reversed in our day. But we should respect that uniform. I can remember the day when you'd be stopped by a traffic officer and he'd bawl you out. And I'd just sit there and cringe as a young fella. I think I deserved it, but they don't do that today. But the fact of the matter is, it's the office that he occupies, and that is what we should respect, because he represents that segment of our society that protects my home and your home. And I tell you, my friend, without them, we'd be in a bad way today. And this also raises the question whether Christians should go into politics or not. I believe that the individual Christian should go into politics, but I don't believe the church should go into politics. And if we had a real movement of the Spirit of God out of the church, would go men into these different offices in government during the Wesley revival. And Wesley never tried to straighten out the King of England or even the Church of England. They put him out, and he began to preach the Word of God, and men were converted, and out of those great meetings came a man like William Wilberforce, and a man who was a gambler and a drunkard, no concern for the poor. And how do you suppose that the labor movement actually got started? In that Wesley movement, that was the beginning against child labor, the movement against it. That was the beginning of the movement to protect workmen at the job. May I say to you that we do need individuals, but the church should stay out of it. Never call to enter as an organization, but put them in mind. Speak to the individuals. Now he says also to be ready for every good work. And here in this chapter, the church is told individuals to be eager, to be anxious, and to learn to perform good works. Now, we'll note that as we go along. And he says here to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, the church should not only be ready, but actually, there should be a preparation and an eagerness. And there's the negative side, we're to speak evil of no man. That means, as I understand it, that we are not to repeat gossip. Somebody said that you can't believe everything you hear today, but you can repeat it. And that's the thing I think he's talking about. Do you have proof for what you're saying about someone else? And then another thing that's been said, that some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. We should be very careful today to speak evil of no man. That is, unless we have proof, unless we know what we're talking about. And then I think he should be marked out. Remember, Paul marked him out when he knew what he was talking about. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't mind saying that. Now, will you notice, he says here, for we ourselves also were once foolish, and this is a picture of the unsaved. It was a picture of our condition once, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living selfishly for self, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. My friend, that's the picture of the lost world today. You go into any neighborhood today, actually go into any unsaved home today, go into any business today, go into any office today, any factory today. These are the things that you see there. And unfortunately, you see some of this in some of our churches. You see this envying and hating. And yet they talk about so many places about loving one another. And I want to tell you, they're gossiping just as hard and fast as they can, broken up in little cliques and little groups, and then talking about how sound they are in the faith. I tell you, they're a disgrace to the cause of Christ. This is the picture of the unsaved, and it ought not to be a picture of your church and mine. Verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, now listen to this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, this was a picture of us before, but to become a Christian doesn't mean to turn over a new leaf, because you find out you write on that leaf just like you did on the old leaf. The idea of making new resolutions, promising to do better. It's too bad that your life was like it was before. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. You see, because Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins, God now is prepared to extend mercy to us. And it's according to His mercy He saved us. And He is rich in mercy. He has plenty of it. I don't care who you are. He can save you today because Christ died for you. The penalty has been paid. And He makes over to you His righteousness, and you stand complete in Him. Then He says, by the washing of regeneration. Now, this word washing here is the laver of regeneration. The picture of the laver back in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And I believe what you have here is the same thing the Lord Jesus said in the third chapter of John. Born of water, you see, and of the Spirit. And the water represents the Word of God. Washing of regeneration. This Bible will wash you, you see. It has sanctifying power, cleansing power, cleansed by the Word of God. Washing, the labor of regeneration. So that what happens is the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Born of water and of the Spirit, life of regeneration, and that's the way you're born again, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and He regenerates you. That's the picture here, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And have you ever noticed that God always has a surplus of everything? Anything God does, there's surplus. When somebody says to me, you know, we prayed for so much money and the exact amount came in and we know God did it. Believe me, I think if God was in it, He'd have given you a few more dollars. He generally does. That's the way He moves abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When you read through the Bible, notice how many times God has a surplus. Abundantly, you know. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He doesn't just give you the exact amount, friends. He always has a surplus. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now again, He points to the hope of the believer, the coming of Christ for His church. Now verse 8, listen to Him again. We're back talking about good works. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, you see, the very fact that the believer is saved by the grace of God, you see, doesn't excuse him from performing good works. The fact of the matter is, he is to perform them. And Paul says, you just keep affirming this constantly. After you've been saved, God's going to talk to you about good works. Up to that time, He's not even talking to you. If you are listening to this program and you have not accepted Christ, God's not even interested in your good works. Because what you call good works, God calls dirty laundry. The righteousness of man is filthy rags in His sight. He doesn't want it, friends. But He wants to save you. And if you come just like you are to Him, He'll save you. Because He's done something for you, and He's not asking you to do something. What can you do for God? Now that you've been saved and you're His child, you know, He just wants to talk to you about good works. He wants you to produce something. He wants you to get involved, I think, to get the Word of God out today. That's the reason I keep mentioning that, friends. I feel like that you ought to be involved in getting the Word of God out. And you might be careful to perform good works. That is, these are things you should think about and consider and ponder and be anxious about. Now, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, Paul said we're to defend the faith. but not in argument or debate. That's no good. That never led anyone to the Lord. You might whip a man down intellectually, but you've not touched his heart and won him for Christ. Stay away from these foolish questions, genealogies today. That's the reason on this program I do not develop certain things that are sensational. Right through this period, there's been a great deal said about demonism. And I've had any number of letters. Oh, Dr. McGee, give a series on demonism. Write a book on it. No, let's not get involved in that today. I'd much rather tell you about the Holy Spirit that can indwell you. And if he does, no demon could ever possess you, my friend. Greater is he that's in you than the one that's in the world. And that's all we need on that today. It's so easy to go off, especially when you're not Bible taught. Verse 10, a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he, verse 11, that is such as subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now Paul is personal here at the end. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, and I do not know where Nicopolis is, because there are three of them. But Paul says, for I have determined there to win her. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. You've got to work at this, friends. A great many people think it's easy. You've got to learn to know what good works are and how to do them for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, greet thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that lovely? And may grace be with all of you today. And greet all that love us also. Tell them about the program.